Catherine Booth, many of you might know that name. This was the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was considered the mother of the Salvation Army. Wherever Catherine Booth went, said Campbell Morgan, humanity went to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged with paupers and prostitutes. One night, Morgan shared in a meeting with Mrs. Booth, and a great crowd of publicans and sinners was there. Her message brought many to Christ. After the meeting, Morgan and Mrs. Booth went to be entertained at a fine home in the area. And the lady of the manor said, my dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful. Well, what do you mean, dearie? Asked Mrs. Booth. Oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite me, and their faces were so terrible, many of them. I don't think I shall sleep at all tonight. My dearie, don't you know them? Mrs. Booth asked. And the hostess replied, oh, certainly not. Well, that's interesting, Mrs. Booth said. I didn't bring them with me from London, so that means that they are your neighbors. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he had set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn, He brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Father, again, I just ask for your guidance, Lord, as we look again into your word, into the book of James, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings we have received thus far in James, Lord, also the many warnings, as well as the many admonitions and exhortations, Lord. Father, I pray that our hearts would yearn to do your will, Lord, that our hearts would burn within us, Lord, for what you care about, what you love, what you've created, what you have set before us to do your will. And Lord, I just pray again for the night. I pray that you would, Lord, I'm sure a lot of us are tired. Lord, I just pray that there would be a blessing in what is said, Lord. And if anything is said amiss, Lord, I ask that you would clear the minds of it immediately. Lord, again, we just lift all these things in our precious Lord and Savior's name. Amen. So we're in James. We stopped at verse 8. I'm going to go ahead and read that. I'm just going to quickly read again James 2, 1 through 13. My brethren, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with gold, ring, and dress, and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, have you become a transgressor of the law? So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in the beginning here, in these beginning verses, because we went over them on Sunday. But just quickly, we did talk about, I gave you a simple outline on Sunday, the command against favoritism in verse 1, the example and motive of favoritism in 2 through 4, the arguments against favoritism, which we were in 5 through 9, and the law of bondage versus the law of liberty in verses 10 through 13. And we started with the command, my brethren, do not hold the faith of your glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And we talked about that, the idea of he's speaking to his brothers and he's saying, having or possessing genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ while holding an attitude of favoritism is incongruent with one another. The two don't fit. It's like this toys when we were little kids, you try and put the star in the square hole. Well, that's what Dave did. But, you try and put, it got in with a hammer, right? But it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. And that's what James is trying to get across right away to us. It's his main thought. Peter, I read the verse, Peter declared this about our Lord, and when Peter was, I think he was convicted, he opens his mouth in Acts 10, he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And no respecters of persons, your translation might say. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Same word there in Acts as in James. And brothers and sisters, it's very simple. The fact is that if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed no partiality, how can we? James is basically saying this is a no-brainer. And Peter in Acts, this is a no-brainer. I am now convicted. Salvation is not just for the Jew only. This is now for the Gentiles, right? You remember he was in the house of Cornelius. I now know the extent of our Lord's impartiality. We moved on to the examples and the motive of favoritism. Now, again, I did say on Sunday, we need to understand that James is just giving an example. This isn't the example. This is an example of showing favoritism or partiality. In verses 2 through 4, for if a man comes into your assembly with gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, you sit there in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? He's speaking to the believer. He's speaking to the one who claims Christ, that honorable name that we talked about on Sunday that we kind of broke apart. And he's saying, brothers, this cannot be. Let it not be so. Let it not be named among you. I say this isn't the only example. How else can we show favoritism or partiality when it comes to the things of the Lord? This is a question, actually. How else? I mean, he gives us, someone said to me afterwards on Sunday, he said, you know, it's kind of hard to relate to that because we don't have that large disparity of classes now. I mean, we do in a little bit of a sense, but really when we come together on a Sunday, we don't see that, you know, that extreme wealth and the extreme poverty. Let's just use Grace Gospel Chapel. I said, but yeah, don't miss the point, though. This was just an example. What are some of the other examples we talked about on Sunday of how we would show favoritism or partiality? Do you remember? I remember I said, what about the person that walks in off the street that nobody knows? Maybe doesn't look like us. Maybe doesn't act like us. Maybe he doesn't talk like us. Maybe he doesn't smell like us. What are we going to do? Have you ever showed partiality in that situation? Have you ever showed favoritism in that situation? Have you ever just showed partiality in the sense that you just were... You know, I got someone else to talk to. When really, who is the most important one to talk to that morning? How about showing partiality in who we, as we walk down the street, as we walk amongst our community, who we deem fit to hear the gospel come out of our mouth? Which one of our neighbors knows that we are believers? Can clearly state that they know, well, that guy, you know, that guy is, he's a Christian. He's got some weird ideas. Do we look at the clean-cut guy and maybe as we're going out to, you know, amongst the people in our community. Maybe you say, well, I don't even share the gospel. Well, that's again, check your faith. Check the genuineness of your faith first and foremost. But as you do share the gospel, do you show partiality? We're human. I've done it. I know I've done it. How about who we deem fit to help? Again, some of the people that need our help the most are the ones that aren't going to look like us, smell like us, you know, whatever, dress like us, talk like us. They are sometimes the people that need us to talk to them the most, the ones that are hurting the most, the ones that are in need. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? The verses, if Matthew 25 doesn't get the hairs on the back of your neck standing up, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me. And they had a good outcome, if you remember in that passage. But the previous ones didn't have such a good outcome. Away from me. I never knew you. Yeah, but Lord, what we cast demons. Away from me. I never knew you. Why is the sin of partiality? Brothers and sisters, if you catch nothing else from this, if you catch nothing else from this passage, please catch this, that partiality is a sin against God. Not only against the one that you're showing partiality against, but it's against God, the one who created the person that you are showing partiality against. You know, I asked him, say, why does James look at it as so evil? This is something, I mean, I'm not going to ask for hands, but be honest in your hearts. This is something if you're one of the people that read through James and were just reading through it, you grazed right through this and then probably think too much about it. And then you get to the faith without works is dead, and you're like, oh yeah, faith without works is dead. Let's see what that means. And it's like you graze right past, show no partiality. But the thing that kept weighing my heart down is that James is like, this is so evil. This is so evil. Why? Why does James use the strongest word for evil? This vicious intent, he says. And we said on Sunday, because you're basically putting yourself in the place of God. You are choosing who's going to hear the gospel and who's not. Who you're going to help and who you're not. Who's your neighbor and who's not. It is, and I'm the chief. Right? We have to get to the point where this becomes real to us, not just a lesson tonight. Because if this idea doesn't sink into here, this chapel does not have a future. It has to sink into us here. Because we're having a hard time sharing the gospel. I'm talking to myself, brothers and sisters. Arguments against favoritism. In fact, just for the lack of time, I'm going to go through them here. The first argument that he has, again, James is saying, this doesn't make sense, brothers. It doesn't make sense. Here's why. Argument number one, God chose the poor of this world. God chose the poor of this world. And we talked about it throughout the scriptures. We just see it's riddled with God's provision and goodness for the poor. Does it mean that if you're rich, you're bad? No, it doesn't. But stereotypically, God's heart is for the poor, and the rich seem to stereotypically not need him. And I said, we live in one of the wealthiest countries of the world, and we act like we don't need him. And the church is starting to look the same way, that we don't need him. The second argument is not the rich who oppress? Is it not the rich who oppress? And the word there is tyrannize. That's the word for tyrannize. Tyrannize you and personally drag you into the courts? Again, brothers, why are you falling all over these guys? Why are you trying to give them the best seat? Why are you trying to do all this for men that oppress you throughout the week, that James will say later, withhold your wages, that do all these things to you, and then they take you to court to boot to take your money because they're the only ones that have the money to take you to court. It makes no sense. Yet we still fawn over them. And I think it happens today too. I gave some examples on Sunday, and I'm not going to go over it again. Argument 3. Do they not blaspheme that fair name by which you have been called? Again, talking to the brethren here. These are the same ones that not only drag you into court, not only take your money and withhold monies from you and oppress you throughout the week, but they're also the ones that blaspheme that fair and honorable name. You think of some of the groups back then, you think of, you know, the Sadducees. Would literally fit real tight and nice in this category here. And boy, they could take you to court like that. They were smart, they were rich, they were wealthy, and that's how they gained land. That's how they gained, and they would just destroy and oppress the poor. And we come to the fourth argument tonight, which is really the royal law. And verse 8 says, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And what we need to see here in verse 8 is the if could be since, too. It's like an interchangeable. So it's an if and then type of thing, or since and then type of thing. And I like the way John MacArthur summarizes it, and he does it better than I could. He says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, and you are, then as the law requires, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say what James calls the royal law is, in essence, the sum and substance of the complete word of God, summarized in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, as perfectly loving God and perfectly loving one's neighbor. Matthew 22, 31, 37 through 40 says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law, all the law and the prophets. Basically, Christ took all the written code, all the written law, over 600 laws, and he just brought it in together and summed it up in two verses. You think of the Ten Commandments. They're split up into two categories. How we love God and how we love our neighbor, right? You shall have no other gods before me, how we love God. Do not murder, do not covet, do not steal, how we love our neighbor. In other words, if we fulfill the royal law here, and this is being specific, he's using the royal law as specific, and the word royal means supreme. This is coming from the supreme of the universe, this law. And Christ is saying it, and he's saying, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. Your heart with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second, like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we truly love God and truly loved others, literally there would be no reason for the Ten Commandments. If we truly, willingly love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we truly, willingly loved our neighbor, because you know what? All my neighbors aren't that lovable. And you say, well, who's your neighbor? I'm not talking just geographically. How about my neighbor in the pew? Sometimes our brothers and sisters aren't that lovable. Sometimes our husbands and wives aren't that lovable. Sometimes our children aren't that lovable. But brothers and sisters, love is not a verb. Love is a noun. And we need to understand that love is a verb. I didn't mean, love is not a noun like we see it in the movies. Love is a verb. Sorry about that. Love is a, we'll cut that out. Love is a verb. It's an action verb. Thank you. Love is a verb. And we need to understand that love is of the will. It's not of the emotions and feelings. And so when we say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, sometimes, pretty much all the time, it has to be willful. Paul would say in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow, we're getting a lot of laws here. The royal law, the law of liberty, the law, the perfect law, now the law of Christ. He also says in 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Get that. Not being myself under the law. That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law. The law of Christ and the royal law are very synonymous with one another. And at this point you might be saying, wait a minute. What's this all this talk about law? Are we still under the law? Well, let's keep going. We could try and justify ourselves like the lawyer did in Luke 10 and ask, who's my neighbor, right? Who's my neighbor? Jesus, let's get this down now, because I need to know exactly what just the very minimum I need to do to get into heaven. So tell me, who's my neighbor? Well, we all know how that turned out. Who was his neighbor? Anyone who had a need in which he could help. Again, not who we choose. Not who we choose to help. Or choose not to help. We could also ask the question, do we have a problem loving ourselves? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we have a problem loving ourselves? No, not at all. I don't think we do at all. Our problem is not loving ourselves too much. I'm sorry, it's loving ourselves too much. Think about it. Everything that we need to sustain life, we make sure we get. Yet there could be people around us all day long that need something to sustain life and they're not getting it from us. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. I love myself to death. I show it by the way I take care of myself, the way I feed myself, as you can tell, I literally love myself. We don't have problems there. We have problems loving others like we love ourselves. You know, treat others the way you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Where have we heard that before? But if you show partiality, he says in verse 9, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Again, you might be saying, Jeremy, there, here's the word law again. I'm going to say, hold on. Someone has said, sin is the lack of conformity to the will of God and a failure to meet standards. Remember, all have sinned and fallen short. Failure to meet the standard. Transgression is the breaking of a known law. Okay? But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Brothers and sisters, partiality is not just, again, one of our character flaws. It is a sin against the one we neglect, against God and his law. James 4:17 would say, to the one who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. And if the sin of partiality characterizes your life, James would say you need to check the genuineness of your faith. And if your faith isn't genuine, then you are not under grace, fulfilling the essence of the royal law and the law of Christ. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, you're not under grace, fulfilling the essence of the royal law and the law of Christ. But you are still under the bondage of and will be judged by the written law of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of it. Christ freed us from the bondage of hundreds of commands in the Old Testament law. And instead, he calls on us to willingly love and obey him. To willingly love and obey him. And to love others sacrificially. And I purposely said willingly obey him. Because love is of the will. We need to willingly choose not to show partiality. John, 1 John 4 tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, love has no parts with partiality. 1 John 5 goes on to say, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Brothers and sisters, his commandments aren't burdensome. They are freeing if we do it in love, sacrificially. Again, we don't obey God's commands. Are we under his commands? Absolutely. Are we under the law of liberty? 100%. The law of liberty is the gospel, if you really narrow it down. Are we under the royal law? 100%. Are we under the written code anymore? No. But when it comes to God's commands, we as believers don't look at obedience to his commands for our justification. Christ did that for us on the cross. We obey the law of Christ because we love him. Not for our justification, because we love him. We can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. So of course we don't obey it for our justification, because Christ had to do that work. And because we love him, this is the true motivation for us wanting to overcome sin. And specifically, the sin that we're talking about tonight is the sin of partiality. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, verse 10, he has become guilty of all. You say, well, why does James keep going back to the law? If we're not under the law, why does he keep reiterating this point? Well, now James is talking to the one that professes that is not a believer. And if you look at it, he has to move on. If you're not freed from the bondage of the law, guess what? You're still under it. So James is now going, these verses, this is what I'm trying to tell you. He wants to show you the severity of what is going on here. The severity of sin that partiality is. So he moves on. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of all. We've all heard the illustration, if you're hanging over a precipice by a 10-link chain, and five of them break, what happens? What happens? Yeah. What if just one of them break? That's what he's saying here. For example, he goes on in verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Again, I don't believe he's talking to the believer here. He is now talking to the one who is looking at himself in the law of liberty and realizing that he is wanting and that he is not truly saved. He who said, also said, this is God, this is Christ in the New Testament. God, you know, God, the God of the Old Testament is the same God today, is the same God of the New Testament. Christ, literally, nine of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament for our benefit and our behalf. In Matthew 5, Christ addresses adultery and murder. And he says, do not commit adultery, do not murder. James, again, trying to show the seriousness of partiality, gives us two of the most egregious sins we can commit against one another. Think about it. He just, in the last few verses, he says, partiality equals transgression. Adultery equals transgression. Murder equals transgression. Again, this is going against a known law. He goes on to say, if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Remember, it only takes one link. So as a believer, no, we are not under the law, the written code anymore, as Paul would say. We're under grace, but it doesn't mean that we don't obey the commands of God, as John would have said last week. We're under the law of Christ. We're under the royal law. If you're not a believer, you're going to be judged according to the law of bondage. And I'll finish up here. Which again, no man, we know this from all of Scripture, that no man can keep. No man can keep the law. But if you are a believer, your faith is proven to be, and your faith is proven to be genuine, then look at verse 12. Then James again exhorts us or admonishes us to say, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Speak and act. In other words, let your words and deeds follow suit to your calling. Paul would say in Ephesians 4:1, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Let your words match your deeds. Let your deeds match your words. Let them both follow suit in your calling. As those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, The gospel that frees us from the bondage of sin and gives us a spirit of power to live out God's royal law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we have the power to live that out. This is how we have the power to live the essence of the royal law. In the last verse there, verse 13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Again, I know we had very little time tonight, but look, please look at how serious this is. "For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment." I'm so glad he ends with those four words. But let's look at the first phrase there. "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." To the one who shows no mercy. What does that mean he is void of? What do we talk about all night? Love. To the one who shows no mercy. This is a person who is void of love. This is the unbeliever whose life is characterized by partiality and selfishness. Self-love, but loveless to others. They will be judged under the law. They will be judged for their works, and they will be found wanting. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And on the other hand, for the believer whose life should be characterized by impartiality, mercy, and love, God's mercy, his mercy, will triumph over judgment. We will not get what we deserve on that day. And you know why? Because of the impartial love of God. Full circle. Because of the impartial love of God. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't make sense that we would show favoritism. It doesn't make sense that we would show partiality. How much have we been forgiven? How much, I mean, you think of the parables. You think of that guy that was forgiven such a great debt, we can't even imagine the number. And then he goes out and strangles his buddy that owes him $50. Brothers and sisters, when we show partiality, that's exactly what we're doing. We are trampling on the mercy of God. We are trampling on the grace of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege, Lord, it is to be one of yours. Lord, that you would show sinners, you would show a sinner like me, Lord, overwhelming mercy and overwhelming grace. Lord, please help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we go about our day, Lord. It's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to get entangled in self-love and, Lord, forget our neighbor, who is anyone around us that has a need. Lord, please convict us where we need to be convicted. Thank you so much for your word. And it's in your name that we pray all these things tonight. Amen.